I think there's probably nothing more beautiful than Christian voices singing praises to God together like we've done this morning. So it's beautiful to listen to and to be part of. This morning I would like for us to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I think I have the wrong scripture here on my notes. It should be 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, not 1 Kings 11 and 12. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm just reading the first couple of verses here where it says that it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. We are thinking about David as we read these lessons this morning, that he was a man of God, that he was understood and esteemed in the scriptures as one of the men who loved God. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet we find terrible sin in David's life here in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 8. And chapter 12. And we see how it was eventually resolved and how it affected David's life in the ensuing chapters and the remaining time of David's life. He was greatly affected by these sins that he committed. I was thought of this in our Psalms study a few weeks back when we were studying in one of the Psalms, I think it was number 17, and David there spoke about the fact that he was confident of his integrity with God, and that he could call upon God and God would answer his prayer, and that God would look upon his heart and there would be nothing that God would find there that would stand between him and the Lord. And I thought about the fact of these sins that David committed, and yet David had that confidence in his relationship with the Lord. So I would like for us to think about that this morning as we turn here to the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And as we think about King David, we understand that David is one of the most popular people in the Bible, and that from the first time we meet him, he stands out as for his character and his godliness, a man who loved God, a young man who loved God. We first meet him as a shepherd boy as he is tending his father's herds. And Samuel came and chose him to be the next king of Israel, anointed him as such. We see that he gained great fame in the people of Israel when he went out on the field of battle in 1 Samuel chapter 17 against the Philistine champion Goliath. And had great courage to go and fight Goliath when none of the other Israelite men of soldiers were willing to do that. David, as a young boy of maybe 17 years or 18 possibly, went out on that battlefield and slew Goliath, the giant of the Philistines. And following that, he became overnight a hero among the Israelites, that songs were sung to him and his fame spread throughout the nation. Well, during that period of time, King Saul became jealous of him and began to make attempts on his life. And yet David remained in his attitude toward King Saul without animosity or hatred. He continued to look upon King Saul as the Lord's anointed and treated him with respect throughout his lifetime. But during that time, David was forced to flee from the king, and he had to hide out in the caves and the mountains to escape from King Saul. And he continued to serve God with his heart and with his faith. And when King Saul eventually died in 2 Samuel chapter 1, David mourned the death of King Saul. Following that, David was anointed as the king and began to lead Israel in the ways of the Lord. And he had a very successful reign as king. God blessed David greatly because of these things, that he was a righteous man. He was a man who followed the Lord and obeyed the commandments of the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a covenant with David. And in that covenant, God promised that the seed of David, the descendants of David, would sit upon the throne of Judah. And he seemed to have in that a picture of eventually Jesus himself sitting on the throne of God and reigning forever as king in God's kingdom, because Jesus would be a descendant of David, the son of David. David continued to enjoy victories as he would go out and fight the battles for Israel. One by one, the enemies were defeated. And even a man after God's own heart, though, we see had this time in his life. And I'm sure this is not the only time in his life that David committed sins against God. But the scripture records for us this period of David's life that seems out of character with him. And yet we know that these things truly did take place. And as David committed these sins, he began to try to cover them up. And his actions were like a series of dominoes, almost, that one sin led to another. And before it was over, David had wrought great harm upon himself and his name and his family and upon the nation of Israel. And those consequences he had to live with for the rest of his life. But I'd like for us to go to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and begin, as we look here this morning, in verses 1 and 2. And what we really see here is that David let down his guard. That because of the fact that he was successful, perhaps, and that he was staying behind in the battle, that he was in Jerusalem alone, so to speak. His commanding officers, Joab, and the armies were out fighting the battles. And yet David, in the spring of the year, he was at home and he had time to rest. And so it happened in the spring of the year, we're told, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Well, David here began to lust for this woman, or began to covet this woman, Bathsheba. And that led to a series of sin that he committed. We see that the fact that the armies were going out in the spring of the year, that was a time that they would typically go to battle. David's armies had defeated recently the Syrians, the Arameans, and now they were concentrating on the Ammonites, who were to the east of Israel across the Jordan River. So Joab led his troops there, and was besieging the capital city. Now Uriah was one of his most highly honored men of his soldiers in his kingdom. And it turns out that this was his wife, Bathsheba, this beautiful woman who David saw from the rooftop here. A lot of times the rooftop, it would be a place where people would go and they would be able to maybe be like a back deck on our homes or something like that. They might go up there in the evening, in the cool of the evening. But David saw this woman from that vantage point, and he saw how beautiful she was, and he began to desire her. The fact that he was alone, the fact that this temptation was presented itself to him under these circumstances gave him an opportunity, perhaps, to follow up on this and to go and inquire about this woman and to have her brought to him. And he eventually took her to himself. Well, I want us to think about the sins that David committed here in the process as we think about the Ten Commandments of the Law of Moses and how many of these commandments David broke in this series of sins that he committed. We see that, first of all, it's obvious that he coveted his neighbor's wife. The Tenth Commandment forbids this, forbids coveting, because he said he from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So he learned her identity. He learned that she was the wife of one of the decorated warriors of Joab in the armies at that time. And that would have also told him that her husband was away in the battle. He was not going to be coming home. So again, there was an opportunity that David saw. Yet the law of Moses was very clear. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That is Exodus 20 and verse 17, the 10th commandment. David, of course, knew that this was wrong. He could not have helped but know that what he was considering doing was wrong, a violation of the law. And yet he did it in secret and tried to cover it up. The Bible says that our sins if we hide our sin, they will eventually be known. That they are not hidden from God, certainly. And David should have known in his faith in God that this would not be possible for him to keep this hidden. Eventually it was going to all come out. But David was guilty of sinning against God before he even touched Bathsheba, because as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to look on a woman, to lust after her, is to commit adultery in your heart. What David did in secret was known to God. And later David in his Psalms, Psalm 51, he said in Psalm 51 in verse 4, he said, "Against you, you only have I sinned and committed this iniquity in my heart." That ultimately it was against God that he committed that sin. We think about King Saul and the fact that as we think about King Saul and King Ahab and other wicked kings of the Old Testament, David here committed sins that were a direct violation of the Ten Commandments. And yet he is considered a man of God. He is considered a godly man. That ought to be an interesting thing to inquire about that, study further to understand why that is true. The Bible says that all coveting is wrong and that we today are forbidden to covet. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, for example, in verse 15, beware of coveting, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist, he said, in the abundance of things which he possesses. And also the Apostle Paul, in writing in the book of Colossians, he said that all idolatry is, all covetousness is idolatry. Therefore, we understand that this was a very serious crime of sin that David was committing with Bathsheba. Secondly, in verse 4 of 2 Samuel chapter 11 here, he says, "Then David sent messengers and took her. She came to him and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house." David then committed adultery with Bathsheba. And again, the commandment is clear, "You shall not commit adultery," Exodus 20 and verse 14. David, of course, knew who she was at this time. He knew she was married. He knew that she was the wife of Uriah, yet he committed this sin with her. He knew that he had no right to lay with her as he did, and yet he tried to do this and keep it in secret. Well, the Bible is clear to bring out that David's life here suffered many consequences from this in the latter times of his life. Another sin that David committed here was that he stole this man's wife. Exodus 20 and verse 15 says, "Thou shalt not steal." And David took her knowing that she did not belong to him, but to another man. So how did David feel about this when Nathan came and told the parable that he told, that Gary read earlier this morning? David was given that parable in a way that was, he didn't at first see the connection. And his response was anger. He said the man that did this should die, as he thought about it being some other person that had stolen a pet lamb from his neighbor and killed it when his friends came. Well, Nathan eventually said, "David, you are the man." He forced him to see what he had actually done. Sometimes sin blinds us. I think this indicates that blinds us to the harm that it does to others when we commit a sin that we know to be wrong. David here then had committed at least three or four of the violations of the Ten Commandments. We see in verse 7 that he lied about this. He began to misrepresent the reason for which he had summoned her. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning with verse 7, it said, "When Uriah had come to him, David asked Joab how Joab was doing." David saw that that she was pregnant with child. It says that she, let's go back to verse 4, verse 5. It says, "And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I am with child." The fact of her husband being away in the battle, that can only be that conclusion that the pregnancy that she had was caused by David, that David was the father of this child. It's possible maybe a month had gone by, maybe at this time, when she realized that she was indeed pregnant. So she sent and told David, "I am with child." Then David sent to Joab, it says, verse 6, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. Well, David's purpose in this was to bring Uriah home and have him spend time with his wife so that when he learned that she was with child, It could still be understood or explained that Uriah was the father. It was an attempt by David to deceive, to cover up what he had done. It goes on to say, though, in verse 7, that this plan did not work with Uriah. So when Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing, how the people were doing, and how the war prospered. I'm sure that Uriah probably thought, this is kind of a ridiculous question for David to call me home from the battle and ask, how's things going? How's everything going out there? It didn't make sense that he would be brought home. He was one of the key officers in the army. And yet that was the question that was asked to him. David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Very strange, the behavior of King David. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, did you not come home from a journey? Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. Now when David called him, he ate and drank with him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. So David's effort to deceive and cover up his sin failed. Uriah proved himself to be an honorable man of... He would not go home to his wife while the others were out fighting the battle. And he did that out of his faith and out of his commitment and his unselfishness to the cause of Israel. David then realized that he wasn't going to be able to deceive in that way. So his final resort was to have Uriah put to death. And in verse 16 and 17, it says, verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the battle, the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war, and charged the messenger, saying, when you have finished telling the matters of the war to the king, if it happens that the king's wrath rises, and he says to you, why did you approach so near to the city when you fought? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? Who struck Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Was it not a woman who cast a piece of a millstone on him? So he's anticipating that if David was angry to hear that they had suffered this type of attack by the Ammonites, that he was to tell him, oh, by the way, Uriah the Hittite was one of those that was killed. The messenger said to David in verse 23, surely the men prevailed against us and came out in the field. Then we drove them back as far as the entrance of the gate. the archers shot from the wall at your servants, and some of the king's servants are dead, and your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, do not let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Strengthen your attack against the city and overthrow it, so encourage him. So when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David believed here that he had succeeded in his plan to hide that sin, because when he heard that Uriah was dead, he said, oh, well, that's how it goes in battle. The sword goes and it shoots, and sometimes it hits some of our men and they die. But we have really no control over that. So he was basically pleased when he learned that Uriah had died. It displeased the Lord. David took Bathsheba to be his wife eventually. Well, of course, she mourned for her husband. There was a period of mourning when she learned that her husband, Uriah, had died in the battle. Think of the mourning and the grief that she went through because of David's sin. And yet David brought her to be his wife, and she eventually had their child. It was in 2 Samuel 12, then, that God sent Nathan the prophet. This older man of God, and he was not afraid to confront David with his sin. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup, lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Verse 7, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and you have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor. And he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. We see that David here confessed that he has sinned against God. And Nathan said that God had put away his sin. Nevertheless, the consequences of this sin would not depart from him. David did admit and acknowledge his sin when he was confronted by the prophet. He took personal responsibility. He did not try to excuse what he had done. He saw himself as guilty before God. David then turned to God for God's mercy. And that's where we see the Psalms that David wrote. Beautiful Psalms 51, 32, or two of those Psalms. In which we see that God forgave him the sins that he had committed. And yet made it clear that there were going to be consequences that David would face for the rest of his life. What are some of the lessons that we can learn here from this time in David's life? I think there are lessons that we all need to learn and realize how sin works and how devastating it is. We need to always be on guard. David here lowered his guard at this time in his life. And this resulted in these terrible sins that he committed that affected him and so many other people. We are learned from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5 through 9 that he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Certainly if we, even for a short moment, we lower our guard, sin has an opportunity to re-enter and can be very devastating. We see that sin will take us further than we ever dreamed possible once this sin was committed. David would not have thought that he would have gone that far, I'm sure, to cover up his sin and to commit so many other things that were wrong. That's how sin really operates in a person's life. Once a sin is committed, then there is a need to lie about it, to try to cover it up, to keep it from being known, and it goes on, and a person begins to do unthinkable things in their heart and in their life. Sin is very destructive. It hurts you, the person. It hurts others. It causes death. Certainly, Romans 6 and verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Finally, we see that we need to take responsibility for our sins. And David did, to his credit, that he acknowledged that he had sinned. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. God put away his sin. God forgave David of his sin. And he writes about that in Psalm 32. Blessed is the man, he said, that his sins have been forgiven, that the Lord puts away his transgressions. That's a beautiful thing, to have your sins forgiven by God. And yet David had to face the consequences. In his own family, there was strife, there was division. Amnon committed a sin with his sister Tamar, and Absalom rose up against his father and took the kingdom from him. So David experienced sorrow in his life and trouble that went directly back to these sins when he turned against God. Even though he was forgiven, it still stained his life and affected his family and many other people in the nation. So as we think about King David, a righteous man, a godly man, and yet He allowed sin to come in at a time that he let his guard down. The temptation arose, and he did not have the strength at that time to resist that temptation. We pray that we can all learn from that, that in our lives we can see how we can avoid sin, if we have committed sin, to take responsibility for it, to turn back to God, to seek His mercy and His forgiveness, and to learn from that and benefit from that in our lives in the time to come. We're going to stand then and sing the invitation song this morning, number 766. Thank you for your attention this morning, number 766. If there is any subject to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing. Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.